For you to join me in prayer as we get started. God, I pray tonight that you would focus our minds and our hearts. God, I pray that you would quiet distractions and the chaos of our lives. Lord, we all bring so many things into this moment. We just pray, God, that our hearts and minds would be set upon your word. God, help us to believe and trust that your word really can produce life change and transformation in each one of us. And we pray that that would be the case tonight. Help us to see Jesus in all his glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew 11, starting in verse 20, says this, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" Real happy passage tonight. "For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to tell you guys one of my favorite parts of being a dad. I just became a father this year. Our son Levi is 6 months old now. So much fun. I love that little dude. And one of my favorite parts of being a dad, it sounds weird, I'll explain, is one of the greatest moments of distress that he experiences. It's when he gets overtired. Every now and then, infants can get so overstimulated and overtired that they are actually unable to fall asleep and they lose the ability to self-soothe. They can't calm themselves down. And so what on earth do you do with a baby who literally can't stop crying? Some free parenting advice. Well, if they can't soothe themselves, they need to be soothed. They need physical contact sustained to calm them down and to hold them for the duration of their sleep. This is one of my favorite parts of being a dad. Levi will be wailing for 15, 20 minutes. I'll walk in and I'll scoop him up and put him right here on my shoulder. I just begin to bounce him a bit. And the wailing slowly turns to moaning, slowly turns to these cute little squeals. Eventually, he's just breathing and then he's asleep. I'll tell you, I'm there as long as he needs me. 1 hour, 2 hours. You can forget my schedule and my priorities because he's my schedule. He's my priority now. And there's no other way I'd rather have it be. I love being there with him in my arms, just letting him sleep as long as he needs. In the text before us tonight, the fatherly heart of God bends toward us and longs to give us rest. Not just a rest for our bodies, but the rest for our souls that each one of us craves, that each one of us desires, that each one of us needs. And friends, we are right now in one of the most overworked, overtired, overstimulated cultures in human history. And if our history has shown us anything, it's that we have no idea how to self-soothe. We keep inventing new industries with coping techniques and trying to medicate ourselves. We will switch aspects of our very humanity and our identity, trying to address this inner restlessness in our souls, and none of it is working. But all along, God our Father longs to pick us up, to hold us close, and to give us rest if only we would let him. The main point of our text is that closeness with Christ is the key to rest. Closeness with Christ is the key to rest. Our text is a contrast. It comes to us in two halves. The first half, verses 20 through 24, we find those who refuse to come close to Christ, and therefore they will have no rest. That's point one, repentance refused. In point two, the second half, verses 25 through 30, we find what can be expected of those who will come close to Christ and the rest that they will find in him. Rest revealed. You'll see a few fill in the blanks. We're trying something new tonight. Hope you'll follow along and check those out as we go. Each one of those fill in the blanks is going to address some aspect of how our world and our culture thinks about rest and what this passage actually says true rest is. So point one, repentance refused, verses 20 through 24. If closeness with Christ is the key to rest, then our text opens with Jesus deeply sorrowful over those who will not come toward him and want nothing to do with him. Verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So get this, they had received direct revelation of Jesus Christ, seeing him in the flesh. Can you imagine performing mighty works, and yet they refused to repent? They refused to redirect their lives toward him. Repentance is often a dirty word. It just simply means that you're kind of walking in one direction. Your life is directed towards sin and away from God. To repent is just to do a 180-degree turn and to say, I'm no longer living my life in the direction of sin. I'm following God now. That's what repentance is. These people refuse to do it. And so Jesus pronounces woes upon them. It's kind of awkward. We don't really do that today. What does it mean to pronounce a woe? Well, pronouncing woes communicates how great is the suffering that awaits you if you don't change. Pronouncing woes is a way of producing shock value to grab the audience's attention. It's a way for you to not look away so you don't miss what's being said. Jesus is saying, please wake up. You're in danger. Turn to me. Let me lead you away from destruction. If you've ever felt angry at someone who needs your help but refuses to accept it, you know exactly what Jesus feels here. That's exactly what it's like. And so it's not from a heart of contempt. It's not that Jesus is being judgmental or condemning or holier than thou. He's filled with compassion and concern and caution for these cities. Later in our text, he says that he's gentle and lowly in heart. That's true even now, even in these words that he's saying. Notice how Jesus creates the shock value here with pronouncing these woes. He references some of the most despicable and intolerable nations in the entire Bible. First, he references Tyre and Sidon in verses 21 and 22. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But the day of judgment will be more tolerable for them. Tyre and Sidon typified the enemies of God and his people in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, they look good compared to you guys. What about Sodom, down in verses 23 and 24? He says the exact same thing. You, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for them than for you. It's a shock value. Jesus is saying, snap out of it. Wake up. Sodom looks good compared to you. The heart of Christ is not condemning or judgmental, but kind. He's beckoning these people out of their sins. And friends, just like these ancient cities, tonight he says to you and I, you have all the information you need. You've received all the revelation in God's word that you need to make up your mind. And so repent and redirect your life toward me, and you will have rest. Friends, if you've never done that, tonight I want you to know our text is saying that your repentance is warranted. We have the full testimony of God in the Scriptures. The Bible says of itself that it would be preferable to have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, meaning the Bible, than for Jesus to be right in front of us performing miracles. In other words, we have a better testimony about Jesus right here than Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Friends, our repentance is warranted. I say this not in an arrogant, judgmental spirit. I say it because closeness to Christ is the key to rest. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's what I want for you. Point one, we've briefly looked at what can be expected by those who refuse repentance. Next, Jesus will uncover the rewards and the blessings for those who will come to him. This is point two, rest revealed. Rest is actually a key theme that runs throughout the entire Bible from cover to cover. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He looked at all that he made. After 6 days, he said, "It is very good." And then on the seventh day, he rested. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, unrest was introduced into the relationship between God and mankind and into the very cosmos, into the world that we live in. And that unrest continues to this day. And so the story of the Bible is God laboring to bring rest back into our existence, back into the created realm. He's bridging the gap between the broken relationship between us and him. That is what rest is. And so throughout the entire Old Testament, rest is associated with the ideas of redemption and reconciliation, the forgiveness of our sins back to God. That's what rest is in the Bible. Furthermore, it is associated with the geographic land of Canaan, the promised land. And then by the time we get to the New Testament, that promised land is no longer a geographic area, but it's heaven. There's an eternal rest with God for those who come to Christ and have their sins forgiven. Well, where does that birth out of our text? Well, take a look at verse 25 where Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." I think he's recalling Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're meant to think of God in creation and how he himself rested. And here's what's going on. This is the key that you need to understand before we begin to look at these three sub-points. The verses before us are a pivotal point in the Bible where Jesus is saying, you know the rest that God promised in the Old Testament? It comes through me now. You have to come to me to get it. He is the one to dispense this rest. So let's look at the text. The exclusivity is your first subpoint there. Notice how exclusive rest is in this text. Verse 25. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Verse 27. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Here's the point if you're looking for your fill in the blank. True rest is not achieved, but received. True rest is not achieved, but received. It's exclusive. The only way to get rest is to stop fighting to achieve it and just receive it. That's what Jesus is saying here. True rest is given to you, not earned by you. And it's specifically given through Christ. If you're here tonight and you're thinking that God is interested in some kind of transactional relationship where you give him stuff and then he gives you stuff in return, let our text correct you. God is not interested in a transaction. He just wants to give you rest. He just wants it for you. Just receive it. The deepest longing of your soul is something that you can't achieve, but God is eager to give to you. That's good news. Receive it like a child. Now, let's look at the essence. Jesus goes on to tell us what the essence or the nature of this rest really is. There's a fascinating insight in verse 27 there. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. We expect him to complete that thought by saying, well, let me tell you how to get all of God's things too, right? Let me tell you who I'm going to share all of God's things with. But Jesus doesn't address that. Instead of talking about how to get God's things, Jesus starts talking about how to get God. Look at verse 27. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Your next fill in the blank, true rest is not in stuff, but in God. True rest is not in stuff. It's not in things. It's not in people. It's not in experiences. It is in God himself. If you were at Fall Conference, you heard this penetrating quote. I'm going to read it for us again from actor Jim Carrey. He said, quote, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know that it's not the answer. Wow. Theologian Jim Carrey just explained the essence of rest from our text. True rest is not in stuff. It's in God. The Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity into your heart. That there's nothing less than God himself that could satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. That's true rest, friend, and that's what he wants for you. God has designed us such that things could never fulfill or satisfy us, at least not in a lasting way. No amount of self-soothing techniques or achieving your ambitions in life, no amount of stuff that you could accumulate can give you this rest. We need nothing less than God himself. And Jesus says, the only way we'll get God is through him. It's through him. True rest is not achieved, but received. True rest is not in stuff, but in God. Finally, let's look at the exchange. We'll camp out here a little bit longer. The exchange. Notice in our text that the exchange Jesus offers is not, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and you'll never work again. Come to me all who are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you extra vacation days, right? Jesus doesn't say that. There's not an exchange of work for no work, but Jesus says there's an exchange of one type of work for a different type of work. Look at our text again here, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. A yoke is a heavy wooden crossbar that you would lay across the back of two ox. And it's meant to keep them in lockstep. It's meant to harness their strength and keep them plowing in a straight line. So thanks, Jesus, right? He's like, here's my yoke, right? That's like a heavy wooden crossbar. Like, where's the rest in that? But the key that Jesus is honing in on here is that rest is not the absence of work. Rest is not the absence of work. Work is not the problem. That's what Jesus is saying. Our culture tends to think that rest is the absence of work. Jesus is saying the problem is not work. The problem is being heavy laden. The problem is that you labor and are heavy laden. Well, what on earth does that mean? What does it mean to be heavy laden? I don't need to invent a definition. It actually comes up again in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus is putting the religious elite on blast. He's scolding them. And he says this in that verse, that the Pharisees, the religious elite, the wise and understanding from our text, Jesus says this, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. That's the type of work that's problematic. That's what it is to be heavy laden. It's the work of self-justification. It's the work of self-salvation, self-validation, self-ambition. That's the restlessness that consumes us in all of our ambitions and our goals and our dreams, our desires, our pursuits. That's being heavy laden. That's trying to please ourselves and hoping that God will be pleased by our good deeds. You can't do it. Friends, do you know why we get burnt out? Do you know why we get heavy laden? Because it's more weight than we can carry. We say to ourselves, if I can just accomplish this thing, if I could just achieve this thing, then I'll find true rest. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be content. Okay, number one, that's a lie. It's flat out false. And if you don't believe me, achieve that thing and then come talk to me. It's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to give you rest. We can never satisfy ourselves because as soon as we achieve that ambition, we just come up with another one. We find out something else that we don't have, and then we burn ourselves out trying to get that. Second off, if we can't even please our own selves with our goals and our pursuits and our dreams and our ambitions, friends, how much less do you think we can please God, who is holy and blameless, who is seated on the throne in the courts of heaven and demands perfection from each one of us? We can't do it. Friends, this is why we need the yoke of Christ. This is why Jesus' offer of the yoke that is light, the burden that is easy, this is why it is such good news. Jesus is offering us an exchange. Jesus is saying, let me take up the work of saving you, of validating you, of giving you significance, of attributing identity to you, of justifying you in the courts of heaven. Jesus is saying, I love you, and I know that you can't do those things for you, and so let me do them for you. It's like me scooping up my son into my arms, just saying, buddy, let me take on your restless agony and you just rest. That's the gospel. Jesus taking our sin, exchanging our self-validating pursuits with his. Friends, the reason that Jesus is able to offer us his yoke is because he took our cross. He took a heavier piece of wood for us. When Jesus allowed himself to be fastened to that cross, the scriptures teach that he was made cosmically restless. That the unrest of the cosmos, of every one of our sins, was localized onto him in that moment. That he felt separation from God. He looked up to the heavens and screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he, with one final cry, says, it is finished. Do you see Jesus on the cross finishing his work? Finishing the work that we need him to finish. Giving us rest. You might have thought I forgot our fill in the blank. I didn't. True rest is not passive, but active. True rest is not passive, but active. Since Jesus took on himself the work of saving us, the only work he gives to us is the work of worship and discipleship. The work of taking his yoke on our backs. The work of being his disciple. Jesus knows that it is what some call a non-yoke. It buoys your soul as you put it on. It's the only thing that causes you, your friends, your community, your family, your city to flourish and thrive. Jesus is inviting us to walk through life in lockstep with him. That's true rest. That's true rest. And friends, I want to encourage you before we move into application to make it a daily habit to reflect on the rest that Jesus gives. Friend, you do not get to rest because your work is done, but because Christ's work is done. Jesus gives us rest that is present in our circumstances before our work is done, not after. I'd love to flesh out some applications together so we can talk about what this looks like a bit more practically. The first application I want to put before us is to put Christ at the center of your rest. Put Christ at the center of your rest. Friends, the reason that we can rest is not because our work is done, but because Christ's work is done. And so, if that's the case, prayerlessness and a closed Bible and isolation from Christian community will never give us rest. All the time off from work in the world, all the leisure activities in the world, they're good things, but they can't deliver the rest that your soul needs. Friend, on your day off or when you're taking time apart from your schoolwork, make time for worship. Make time for studying and delighting in Christ. Without Him, our souls are malnourished. You do not need more time off. You do not need more time away. You need more of Christ. Build regular worship into your schedule. Build adoration of Christ and prayer and community with other believers into your schedule. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, if you need rest, you must go to Jesus. If you think you've gone to Jesus but you're not experiencing rest, then perhaps you aren't fully understanding Him or what He offers you. Perhaps you're not understanding the implications of all He has done for you. He has taken on your work, the work of justifying you in the courts of heaven. Just to give an example, this past week, as I was studying this text and preparing to preach it, I thought, you know, it's going to be really hypocritical of me if I stand up and I'm like, read your Bible and pray, and I don't do it, right? So I set aside time and I just said, okay, I need to revamp my own prayer life and my own Bible reading in my life. And so I took about 20 minutes. I opened an app in my phone and I just sketched out a rough plan. I broke my life into 7 different areas. I'm going to pray for one each day of the week. And I'm just going to cycle through it like that. And that might work for me for a little while. And then I'll probably have to revamp it again. But I just was realizing I'm not being as faithful in prayer as I could be, and therefore I'm not receiving the rest that Jesus is inviting me to experience. And so I just needed to do that for my life. I'm not saying that you need to do that, but do something like that. Break up your life into a few different pieces that you cycle through praying for each day. Buy yourself a nice journal to write your prayers in and just talk to God with your pen. I revamped my Bible reading plan. I've been listening to books on audio. I've been reading different books throughout the mornings when I wake up because I need rest in Christ. I'm not doing it perfectly, but I'm trying to give an example of what it looks like to put Christ at the center of your rest. That's application number one. Application number two, risk falling behind for your rest. Risk falling behind for rest. Friends, there may come a day, maybe it's today, where the allure of your academics or career advancement is blocking or eclipsing your discipleship to Christ. It's robbing you of opportunities to spend time with the Lord. Maybe you're saying, man, I could get that A if I just don't go to that Bible study, if I cancel my discipleship time, if I don't go to church this week. Friend, if that's the exchange you're making, don't take the A. It's not worth it. Straight up, it's not worth it. Like, I'm taking classes right now. I'm submitting assignments before they're done because I don't have the time to spend on them. I need to spend time with Jesus. Friends, if you're on the brink of getting a B, then take the B. Don't jettison opportunities for your discipleship to Christ. Risk falling behind. There may be a day where there's a promotion at work that conflicts with your morals or your ethics as a Christian. Maybe it conflicts with your membership in your church. Don't buy the lie that that thing is going to give you rest. Risk falling behind in your personal career, your ambitions, your grades, for the sake of your soul. I love the way Tim Keller put it again. He said, other people might surpass you in your field, but you'll still have your sanity. And at the end of the day, is that not worth it? Friends, our discipleship is of utmost importance. Risk the B to guard your time to study the Word with others in this room. Again, I'll give a practical example and then we'll close. I'm not doing it perfectly, but this week I had an opportunity to spend another hour on this sermon, just keeping on making it perfect and whatnot. And I realized that, you know, I'm never going to be done with this. If you give me a million hours, I'm going to spend a million hours on this sermon. And so I realized I had an opportunity to spend a little bit of extra time reading God's Word. And I just felt convicted, and I felt like, okay, Lord, I really need to do that. That's the better thing right now. Like, I love you guys. I want to write a good sermon, but I need rest. And so I set my work aside. I said, God, thank you that my identity, my significance is not in the sermons I preach. It's not in the work I do. It never was, never will be. But it's in Christ, in His finished work. I'm going to put my laptop aside, and I'm going to study your Word. I'm not doing it perfectly. But friends, if I'm going to encourage you to risk falling behind for your rest, then I need to do it too. Let me close this up. Closeness to Christ is the key to rest. God longs to scoop you into His arms tonight, to soothe you and calm you and to give you the rest that you need. Won't you just let Him do it? Come to Jesus and let Him do it. God, we ask that tonight you would produce real change in our hearts, that we would put to death our restlessness, pursuing after ambitions and goals that are apart from you. God, we ask that you would help us to pursue after what matters most. God, forgive us of our restlessness, of our restless striving to find identity or validation apart from you. Help us to come to Jesus and find rest in Him. Help this fellowship to live at a radically different pace than the rest of this campus in a way that might reveal the beauty of the gospel. God, thank you that our most important work was finished by Christ, that we are justified by Him. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.